I wonder sometimes what we would look like if we actually did as the Psalms say. We who are chosen by God, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, because of our union with Jesus through faith, are now confronted by James with God's royal law. Listen to the Holy Spirit as I read for us James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And if you like to read along in your Bibles while I read, it's James 2, 8 through 11. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find that portion of the Word on page 1882. Hear the Word of God. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, help us again as we bow before this, your word, to be open-hearted and yielded to the work of your Spirit, that he might write these words yet upon the others, precept upon precept, line upon line, as we seek to have in our hearts the truth of God, so that out of our hearts our lives would reflect the great salvation that we enjoy through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Do you ever find yourself trying to justify yourself with half-truth answers or comments? It seems as though this is the issue that James is addressing in these four verses as he takes up the matter of God's royal law. And James answers two fundamental questions about God's royal law. He first answers, how is the law described? How is the law described? James tells us, as we know from the sermon's title, it is royal. God's law is indeed royal. James' half-brother was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? No doubt James knew well Jesus' answer to that question. Jesus said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Mark adds to Matthew, and with all your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is drawing on the words of Moses, found written in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. However, Jesus only quotes the latter half of that verse in Leviticus. The entire verse reads this way. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. as the King of Kings, Jesus establishes love for God and love for neighbor as the greatest, as the first and second commandments. In the context, James is teaching those of us who are part of the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, those of us who know ourselves to be chosen by God, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, concerning this matter of favoritism, it should not surprise us that he would speak to us about this royal law of God, because we are those who, by the grace of God, are able to profess Jesus not only to be our Savior, but he's our Lord as well. And when the King of Kings speaks, we, his subjects, willingly so, listen. And his royal law is heard and it's inscribed in our hearts. I learned this week, this past week, in preparation for the sermon, something that helps me understand why James would speak about God's law as being royal. John Blanchard points out in his commentary on James, at one particular point during our coronation service, a Bible is handed to a monarch. Blanchard's from England. With these words, we present you with the Bible, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Hear, King. Hear, Queen. Embrace the royal law. Maybe that's why the symbol of justice in England is the judge with a sword pointed down on a Bible. The monarch is to understand him or herself to be the deacon of God for the good of the people. As he or she lives and executes justice by punishing the evil and encouraging the good on the basis of the Bible. I understand we have our justice blindfolded because we don't want to be a judge who shows favoritism. But the Bible must be the basis of that blindfolded judge's understanding of what is good and what is evil, and therefore meet judgment on the basis of that. How is the law described? It's described as that which comes from the King of Kings to his people. It is therefore royal. But it is also universal. Now, it's true, only too much so, that the world seems to operate on the code of favoritism. We favor one set of people over another too often because of ethnicity, as seen in skin color. In the setting of James, favoritism was being shown on the basis of financial standing. Look at what happened to our cities as money moved into the suburbs, as homes were built outside of the city limits. Think of what our communities would be like if we practiced the royal law of God and did not show favoritism, but accepted it as universal, that we would administer love for our neighbor as we love ourselves. And isn't it by this that the world will know you and I, who name the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, love one another? If we say we have denied ourselves, we have taken up our cross, and we are following Jesus, we will love our neighbor as ourself, because we are subjects of King Jesus. His kingdom is to be known by our love one for another. The story is told of Alexander the Great, who encountered one of his soldiers who had committed a great act of cowardice. And when this soldier came up to Alexander the Great, Alexander said to him, "What is your name?" The soldier replied, "My name is Alexander." To which Alexander the Great said, "Either change your name or your behavior." We claim the name of Christ. Our love for our neighbor shows Christ to a watching world. And it reminds that watching world that the one who said, "Kiss me so as to avert my wrath," sets before all of his image bearers that royal law: love your neighbor as yourself. How is the law described? It's royal and it's universal. James answers now the second question. What does the law disclose? What does the law disclose? I asked a question at the outset of the sermon. Do you ever find yourself trying to justify yourself with half-truthful answers or comments? I suggested that the people James is addressing are trying to do just that. It appears that those of the 12 tribes scattered among the nations heard James describe the rich as those who were the ones who were dragging the poor into court. They were the ones who were slandering the name of Jesus. And so they were in effect replying, "We're not showing favoritism toward the rich because we're interested in their wealth and their status. We're treating them lovingly as one should treat his or her neighbor. What does the law disclose? Our guilt. Certainly, this is what led James to write what he says in verse 8. If you really keep, or as the verb may be translated, if you really are continually keeping the royal law found in the Scriptures, you would not only say, we're loving the rich as our neighbor, you would be loving the poor as well. But you see, the problem in their midst was that they were not loving the poor as they were supposedly loving the rich. So he drives that convicting word, the Spirit, unto our guiltiness just a little bit deeper when he says the same one who gives us the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is also the one who said, you shall not murder. But if you think by keeping the command to not commit adultery, you're all right, so that you may turn around and show favoritism to the rich as opposed to the poor, what about the murderous attitude you are demonstrating by the favoritism you are showing? You see, James, in effect, is telling us that the Ten Commandments are not 10 separate panes of window. The Ten Commandments are a picture window. If you break one, the entire window is shattered. If we think, but as long as we are good on 2 or 3 or 4, or let's say even 6, but we find ourselves in thought, word, or deed, stumbling day in and day out over 4 of them, we'll make it because we're doing the best we can. And we're 6 out of 10. He'll surely let us in. Not so, James proclaims. We are guilty. And he focuses his attention on the second table of the law. He focuses his attention on the second part of the law. He focuses his attention on that horizontal aspect of the law, that aspect of the law that our lives demonstrate day in and day out as we interact with one another. Honor our parents. Respect those in authority. Do no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witnessing, no coveting. You see what James is doing? He's using the law of God as God intends His law to be used, as He tells us in the Scriptures. There are 2 fundamental purposes for the law, He tells us. The first purpose is to show a people who are redeemed, who are set free from enslavement in Egypt, the character of their Redeemer as He gave to them those 10 words on Mount Sinai. So that as a liberated people, they will know now how to reflect the image in which they were originally created. By the way they interacted with themselves and the nations around them. The second use of the law, not only as a way of showing us the way to walk and telling us to walk in it, but it also is given to us so that we would be driven to Jesus. We would be driven to Jesus. Because you see, what happens when we look at that law and we understand it as James is telling us to understand it? Our guilt overwhelms us because we find ourselves much more given to favoritism than to loving others as we love ourselves. But praise be to God the law also discloses God's grace. The law discloses God's grace. You scratch your head and you say, the law discloses God's grace? Amen. The God who demands us to love our neighbors as ourselves is the very one who did just that for our salvation. Isn't that exactly the point of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? Who ultimately is the Good Samaritan? Jesus Himself. Who is that man robbed, beaten, left lying there near death at the side of the road? Seen by the one who made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The gospel of Jesus incarnate is demonstrated in that very royal law of God. The story is told of a minister who visited an inmate on death row in a prison. After he visited that individual, he lamented to one of the elders in the church where he was serving that it appeared he offered very little comfort or hope. The elder decided to go visit the man. And when he saw the minister that next Lord's Day, he said to the minister, "It seems as though God was working as I met with him. His demeanor changed, his attitude changed. He became a person of hope." The minister said, "What did you do?" The elder said, "I went into his cell. I sat down next to him. And I put my arm around him. I said, 'Don't you praise God as I do? That Jesus died for sinners like you and I.'" And he said to the minister, "The condemned prisoner confessed his sin of murder, cried out to a sovereign, loving God, "Oh, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I claim Christ and his blood alone. No more half-truths as answers. No more comments that aren't rooted and grounded in reality. I'm guilty. Thank you for Jesus. That he loved me enough to die for me, to set me free from a life of favoritism to a life of love." That prisoner no longer feared those who could destroy him bodily, for he knew now the one who held eternity in his hands with regard to that man. He knew for all eternity he would be with Jesus. For he heard, as that penitent thief on the cross heard, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you see? When we live that royal law, when we live it universally and we call the universe to obey it, God uses it to convict us of our guilt, and he uses it to set before us God's great grace. And so when our cowardly deeds are confessed, and we hear from Alexander, "Either change your name or change your behavior," as we embrace the name of Jesus and we own him by faith, the love he has for us enables us to love him first and foremost. And our love for our sovereign creator and sustainer, our redeemer, compels us to love our neighbor as ourself. And so the world knows we are his disciples by that love that we show for the rich who want to drag us into court and slander the name of Jesus, and the poor who sit on the street corners and beg for money. But more than that, for those who come into the assembly of the saints not dressed as we think we ought to be dressed when we come to worship, "Sit here with me, my brother, my sister, and enjoy the fruit of the Word of God as it's set forth week in and week out." And as we offer opportunity to pray and to praise God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another as that melody of the harp being plucked resonates in our hearts of flesh, because they're hearts of faith. Do you know this Jesus? Are you living in this grace? Then show forth the royal law the Holy Spirit has written in our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, We so want our lifestyles to reveal that we are truly citizens of the kingdom of God, chosen by you, rich in faith, by our love one for another. Just as Paul reminded the Romans, so we're reminded that there is to be no debt among us save the debt of loving each other and so fulfilling the law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.